know the Hans Christian Andersen story of the Snow Queen? Gerda and Kai live next door to one another when they are small. They play together all the time and are the best of friends. In this story, there is also an evil troll with a magic mirror that distorts any image instead of reflecting it. So beautiful things, when viewed through the troll's mirror, become ugly. The troll and his minions enjoy toting the mirror around the world, wreaking havoc on unsuspecting humans. Then one day the mirror falls and breaks into millions of tiny shards, which are caught up in the wind and fly around the globe. The splinters are so tiny they get into people's eyes and their hearts. And then those people view the world and its people through a lens of distortion, and their hearts grow cold and miserly. A splinter of that mirror lodges in Kai's eyes and in his heart. The boy becomes cruel, destroying the flower garden he and Gerda shared, making fun of his grandmother, turning away from Gerda. When Kai encounters the Snow Queen, she whisks him away in her sleigh to a frozen palace. And Gerda becomes anxious for her friend and begins to search for him everywhere. She crisscrosses the countryside, enduring many trials and challenges in the search for her best friend. She finally finds him in the Snow Queen's palace, barely recognizable and under the Snow Queen's power. With her love and her tears, Gerda melts the bits of mirror in his heart. Kai's own tears wash the bits of mirror from his eyes. In a sacred act, one sacred being has sought the sacred image in another and has braved a world of challenges to conquer evil with pure love. The fairy tale ends with Gerda and Kai back at home, finding that they are no longer the same people they were when they left. Both now know the meaning and the redemptive power of sacrificial love. The fairy tale, of course, is informed by the story and example of Jesus' sacrificial love. In his book, The Universal Christ, theologian Richard Rohr says Christ's death on the cross was a freely chosen revelation of total love on God's part. The cross was seen as a dramatic demonstration of God's outpouring love, meant to utterly shock the heart and turn it back toward trust and love of the Creator. Jesus was the living example of God's love and mercy, the gracious mercy described by the prophet Isaiah hundreds of years before Jesus was born, the power of God's presence among the people even before Emmanuel was conceived. The prophet wrote, "Because of all the Lord has done for us, a great favor to the house of Israel that he's shown them according to his mercy, according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he said, 'Surely they are my people, children who will not act deceitfully,' and he became their savior in all their distress. No messenger or angel, but his presence that saved them. He who redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old." We are beloved of God, made by God's own hands in God's own image, with the memory of and longing for God's loving eternity set in our hearts. We are sacred beings, capable of reflecting the light of Christ into the world, and just as capable as Gerda in sharing the kind of love that can melt icy hearts. Maybe we don't face snow queens in our daily walks, but our world today is threatened by evil just as Gerda's world was in the story, just as Jesus' world was 2,000 years ago. This Sunday in Matthew's Gospel, we get that part of the Christmas story we don't like to hear, the part where evil rears its ugly head while Jesus is still an infant. Our Roman Catholic brothers and sisters name this day after Christmas the Feast of Holy Innocents for the children slaughtered in the order of King Herod. I think most of us would prefer either to linger at the manger awaiting the celebration of Epiphany on January 6th, or maybe we'd like to skip forward a few decades and get to John's baptism of Jesus and the inauguration of his ministry. We don't like to dwell on the horror that accompanied the birth of the Christ. But despots come to power in every age. Evil thoughts and evil deeds come into people's hearts, distorting their vision, and they can no longer see the sacred in every human being. We live in a world where children are slaughtered in their school classrooms, where people are gunned down in their neighborhood supermarket by one who fears the color of their skin, where families leave their homes to seek safety in refugee camps while their nation is bombed and bombarded. Where is the redemptive love to give these stories a fairy tale ending? It's here, friends. It's in you and it's in me, because Emmanuel is in you and in me. When we only see the beautiful moments and joyous celebration of Jesus' birth, we are seeing an incomplete story and may even misunderstand the true meaning of the incarnation. We are sacred beings, each one of us. The story of the incarnation is not strictly about what happened in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. Yeah, it's there. But as Richard Rohr says, the incarnation, this presence of God in the world, has been true since the beginning of creation. Everything is stamped with God's presence, and it remains true today. It's an ongoing story, this story of Christ born anew in us. Fourth century theologian St. Augustine is often quoted for saying, "Pray as though everything depended on God, but then work as though everything depended on you." I think those words sum up this Advent and Christmas series well. We've explored the sacredness of everything, explored the Christ, the indwelling presence of God in every aspect of life. Let sacred doing be our New Year's resolution, if such things are for you, committing all of our sacred being to sacred doing in the time and the space that lies before us in the year ahead. What if we did all that we can to help the hurting ones in our world find healing and wholeness? What if we continue to hold fundraising concerts for Ukraine and send money to agencies providing food and transportation and medical care and counseling services and safe harbor? What if we support the agencies that help relocate refugees? What if we dog our elected officials with our reasoned pleas to apply whatever means necessary to bring this war to an end? What if we respond to natural disasters by assembling the cleaning kits and health buckets our United Methodist Church distributes when floods and hurricanes and earthquakes and tornadoes devastate communities? What if we plan more mission trips to help families rebuild their homes and their lives? What if we dedicate ourselves to learning more about the systemic problem of racism? Our annual conference this fall created a scholarship opportunity for students who live in the area of Buffalo where the grocery store shooting took place last May. What if we contribute regularly to that scholarship to help make an education affordable for young persons of color from a neighborhood that is still reeling from an act of violence and racism? And if all those what ifs start to feel overwhelming, because after all, there's a great deal of need in our world, and we are only a handful of people. What if God helps us to remember that we're not doing this alone? Not as individuals, not even as a single church. Let's remember Emmanuel. God is with us. God is with us through the Holy Spirit. God is with us through one another. God is all around us all the time. We only need to open our eyes and our hearts to see it. Friends, every moment is sacred. Every person is sacred. Every place is sacred. Every created thing is sacred. We are blessed and filled with sacred being just as Jesus was. As his followers, we take up his task of healing the sick, embracing the lonely, loving the unlovely, forgiving the wayward, because it is our holy task as reflectors of Christ's sacred light in the world. Amen.